Good morning. What a blessing to be here back at Falls Baptist Church, and what a joy to be here. Greetings from my wife and our church family. It's a blessing for us to watch from afar what God has done here. You've been a blessing to us. We've watched you advance, and what an awesome moment you have here to take another step forward for the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I look around our world, and they're looking for answers. It's very obvious. And I look at our nation right now, and folks, I'm telling you, I think folks in Wisconsin, they're looking and they're searching and they're not finding because they're looking in the wrong places, and they're not going to find it. But how many of you are glad we have the answer? And we don't have the answer. The Word of God has the answer. And we need to help point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to take God's word, if you have a copy of God's word there, and open it to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me. Perhaps it'll seem like a different passage to some of you who know the Bible, but I want to talk to you about how to get the most out of church. And your pastor already alluded to this. He called and said, would you come for Advance Sunday? And that's something that's very dear to my heart. I've pray the Lord would help our church and help churches across our nation to go forward for the Lord. I believe the hope of America are churches like yours that preach the gospel and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are going to make a difference, it's going to take everyone. Around our church, we say every member needs to be a minister and every saved person needs to be serving. And I hope that you'll find your place and that God will speak to us this morning. Read with me, if you will, starting in verse number 23, and we'll read down a few verses and then we'll pray. The Bible says there, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad or crazy? But if I'll prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is in truth, in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren? When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be two, or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. What came to the word of God out from you? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. I'm not sure, Lord, that there would be anything from what we've seen in our lives, spiritually speaking, your work in us and through us, Lord, if it weren't for your precious word. And I thank you for it. I pray that this morning you would do your good work. Help me, Father, to emphasize those things and say those things that would be a blessing. And I do pray, Lord, that today there would be steps forward taking, not by a church, but by individual members, that many today would commit themselves to be instruments. And Lord, to no longer just be worked in their hearts and have you working in their hearts, but to be, Lord, instruments that you work through for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, we want to praise you and see you do wonderful things right here in this place. And Lord, I pray you do that. And we want to give you all of the glory for it. In Jesus' name I ask. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for praying with me. Now, in Paul's day, the gathering of the church, the assembling with God's people was a big deal. And you say, well, it's still a big deal. And it is. Though nowadays, if you know you get sick, you can watch on live stream, or you can listen to a podcast, or pick up a book, or maybe listen to the radio, or however it is. There's great options, but they could not do that. There wasn't books and live stream and these things, and so they would often gather. And if you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, they would have these love feasts, you know, these fellowship times where they would no doubt speak of the things of God, encourage one another. And often you can read it between the lines there. It was the only decent meal some of these Christians, some of them who were slaves, would have in a week. I mean, it was meaningful. It was marvelous. It was important. Now, Paul writes here to a church, the church at Corinth. This church had needs. This church, frankly, had some problems in their services. And he's writing in chapter 14 to try to correct that, to say, this is how you can go forward for the Lord. This is how you can become a church that advances. And he wants them to flip a switch in some ways, if you will. And so Paul's explaining here what it means for God's people to get together. Now, the question we sometimes just take for granted is, why go to church? And it's interesting to me how in these days church attendance has become optional. It's become just something that's not that important. Now, let me just say, I'm not going to say anything this morning. Our worship gatherings, I'm not implying, should take our place of our personal devotion to the Lord. I mean, you've got to spend time with God. You've got to abide. I appreciate the song we just heard. But secondly, let me just say also, you've got to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a personal message. It's a personal decision. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And you've got to make that decision for yourself. And you've got to trust the Lord. And if you do, here's the good news. He'll save you. And I'm glad he saved me. And he can save anyone. And once you receive the gospel, and you have become a child of God, that's a wonderful thing. But let me tell you, you don't stand still, or you don't stand alone, if you will. The gospel is a wonderful message, but if all you know is the gospel, somebody said you'll become a sanctified individualist. We've got to understand that today, a lot of Christians won't go any further than that. They want to build this kingdom of God they speak of. But the truth is that they've forgotten. Paul said in Ephesians 3 that there's this mystery that's been revealed, this great truth in the New Testament, and that is the local church, that this is the place where God does his good work. This is the place that God wants to use. And we gather here from this text that Paul was trying to connect, if you will, and communicate the importance of the local church to these people. And so as we look in the Bible this morning, the Bible says that they had to learn some principles about their gatherings. And as you read, you're gonna notice they had small group gatherings. You sense they had, like our Wednesday night maybe, gatherings where there were testimonies and times where there were praises given and other times when there was Bible study and doctrine taught. And you read that here, and that's a wonderful thing. It'd be hard to do that this morning, wouldn't it? Everybody give a praise, everybody give a doctrine, everybody give a thought. And yet they had those times, much like your church has. And we've learned from your church just how prayer and praise all of these things edify one another. Now, he wasn't just telling them to gather, but he was also really here emphasizing and answering this question. Why is it that many times when we do gather, and you may attend church here, but you may not be getting all that God wants you to get out of church? And I say church loosely. I know we are the church, but I'm talking about this experience of gathering together. And Paul was very direct in this passage. In fact, in verse 38, he said, listen, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. He emphasizes, he says, the bottom line is there's a lot of spiritual ignorance. There's a lot of Christians that just don't go on to understand the design of God for you in this body, the local church. So what we want to do today is we don't want anybody to be ignorant. I want you to look at some real basic principles to understand. And by the way, he uses that word understanding 9 or 10 times in this chapter. If I counted correctly, he uses the word understanding. He wanted them to understand the principles of God's house
and being together with God's people. So look number one with me. We need to understand, first of all, the purpose of the church. The purpose for church. Why do we gather together? Well, the Bible gives us three simple purposes right here in this passage. Notice in verse 25, he speaks of a man who falls down on his face and he worships God. And he reports that God is in you of a truth. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened today? The Bible says that here is something that happened. Well, number one, we gather to exalt Christ. That is the number one reason church exists and these gatherings happen, that God would be glorified in our midst. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, that is the first purpose for which we gather. We gather to glorify God. Now you say, no, I think, Pastor, it's to preach the gospel. No, I'm sorry. That's not the first, the primary purpose. That is a byproduct of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. But we need to understand, we gather to exalt Christ. How do we do that? Well, number one, you do that by being here. Have you ever considered that when you get out of bed, and you get your body out of bed, and you get your family out of bed, and you get breakfast going, and you get ready on a Sunday morning, and, you know, and you go out there, and sometimes it may be cold. I know sometimes, you know, you have 20 feet of snow here in Wisconsin or whatever. And you go out there, and you warm the car, and you know, and you pull out, and here's your neighbor, and they're, you know, doing some spiritual, like, you know, hitching up their boat or, you know, or picking up the newspaper. And they go out to their driveway, and they watch you and your family maybe pull out of church. Do you realize that when you do that, it preaches to your neighbors? It says something. It gives testimony. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." He says, listen, just by being there, you do something. You, the Bible says, exalt. You preach to your neighbors. He's saying that when we gather together, we give witness to two important truths. Here's the first one. We say, our God is alive. The Bible says that we gather together, and folks, we're not coming to a wake or a funeral or to think of the words of some dead man. How many of you are thankful? Our Savior is alive this morning. Amen. And the second truth we give testimony is of this fact. He's coming again. The Bible says we had to do this more as you see the day approaching. And by the way, how many of you have watched the news this week? And even yesterday, I got off the plane last night here in Milwaukee, and somebody said, "Did you see what happened on the news?" And I said, give it to me. I mean, I'm just ready, you know. And I don't know. I think the day's approaching. The Bible says that's what we do. We'll meet the Lord in the clouds, and we'll be with him forever, the Bible says. And you bear witness of that by being here. Number two, you bear witness of that. You exalt Christ by praying. You exalt Christ, number three, by singing. You exalt him, the Bible says, by ministering to others. And so we come together, the Bible says, why? Here's the purpose. Number one, to exalt Christ. You know what the second purpose is? It's to edify Christians. Read in verse number 26 then. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together?" And then he ends the verse by saying, "Let all things be done unto edifying." There was an issue here in Corinth. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he's telling them, listen, do you realize that when you get together, it's not just for you? He said, you are getting together to help other believers. Your presence, listen, it's helped me already this morning. It's a blessing. I tell you, one of the secrets of us pastors, we have this fear of preaching to an empty auditorium. I'm telling you, it's a blessing to preach to people and not to empty chairs. And the Bible says that you encourage us. We encourage each other. You ever walked into church and you've just had just one of those weeks and one of those days maybe, one of those mornings, you know? I mean, you just about lost your religion on the way to church and somebody pulled somebody's hair and you lost something, you know? And you know, I've had one of those times, you know, I'm the pastor, I'll drive to church and I think, where's my suit coat? You know what I mean? Where is it? I mean, it just seems like everything's gone wrong. And maybe you've had a serious trial. I mean, maybe it's not even trivial. It's just something terrible. And you come because you know you're supposed to come, but you didn't even want to come. And I'm telling you, you walk into God's house and all of a sudden the word of God is preached and the choir sings and God's people is there and somebody gives you a handshake and all of a sudden you feel encouraged and you leave and it's almost like nothing changed, but you changed. You were encouraged. You were lifted up. I feel sorry for the people of the world who've never had that experience, who've never had their soul lifted like that. We are here to exalt Christ. We're here to edify Christians. And notice the third reason. We're here to evangelize the lost. He talked in verse 25 about an unlearned or an unbeliever, he said, who fell on his face for God at the invitation time. And he said, surely of a truth, the Lord is here. When we lift up God and then when we edify one another, the Bible says the unsaved who are present are going to watch and they're going to say, wait a minute, something is different. God is here. Something's different in these people. And they begin to sense, the Bible says, the presence of the Lord. And no doubt the devil's here sometimes too, and he wants to disrupt and the flesh sometimes too. But you know, the Bible says that God's presence is what helps others. And when you exalt his name, isn't it amazing? Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise. And they watch us worship the unbelievers. And they watch you encourage, the Bible says. And I've had people come back to my office and sit down and go, I just have to ask you a question. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm ready. And they'll look at me and they'll say, why are these people so friendly? And I'm telling you, if you've been in New England, you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, they just look at me like, why is everybody here nice? I don't get it. And they sense something. Folks, I'm telling you, it's powerful. Notice in verse 24, he said, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, and he's convinced of all, he is judged of all. That means the Bible says that all of us, the Bible says, convict him. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. In other words, someone sings, and then someone gives a testimony, and somebody stands and preaches the word of God. And the Bible says he's convicted in his heart, and he falls down on his face. He, watch this, he bows his head, and he worships God, and he reports that God is in of you of a truth. You say, why? Because that's what happens when the word of God is lifted up and the Bible says the name of Jesus is lifted up. The Bible says something powerful happens. There's nothing like the name of our Lord. There's nothing like the word of our God. The word of God is quick. It's powerful. The Bible says it is sharper than the two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's nothing like watching someone's life be changed forever. Now you ought to pray. You say, well, Pastor, we're here. Why are you talking to us about coming? Every member, I believe, of this church ought to pray, Lord, help me to be a part every Sunday of exalting Christ. Help me to get involved in this ministry of edifying his people. And help me, Lord, today to be part of getting your message and your love to the lost. And you ought to pray that on the way to your church. Lord, help me to do that. Ask God to help you take part in this ministry. And Paul was emphasizing this to this church. This is the purpose for church. Now, I want you to see the problems. Inevitably, you're going to see them. They had them in Corinth. We have them in Rhode Island. And I fear to tell you, I'm afraid they're here too. There are some problems here at church. And these are just, the Bible says, a result of the flesh. And I want you to look at them. The Bible says that the first problem they had faced is this problem of competition. Now read in verse 26. How is it then, brethren? Now here's the question. He says, now what is going on? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. He says, let all things be done unto edifying. Now you know there was some competition in Corinth. If you've studied the Bible, you know back in chapter number 1, 2, he had dealt with this issue of division. You know, some said, I am of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. Some said, I am of Peter. Some said, well, I'm of Christ, you know. And the Bible says that Paul had dealt with this already. And now he says something had happened in the assembly. They would come to church and they were coming, the Bible says they were gathering, not to build each other up, but to build themselves up in front of one another. Instead of building the Lord up and building, the Bible says, one another up, it was different. And I am telling you, if you've ever been part of planning a service, and I watch your staff does a masterful job at this. You know, they planning a service both to be prepared and well done, and at the same time to allow for the spontaneity and the move of God. I'm telling you, it's a difficult thing. And he said, you know, you need to understand, he said, this is something we have to be careful of, competition. I've watched this. Read in verse 26, and it says that somebody had a doctrine, somebody had this, and there was this competition. Everybody was vying for the attention of the church of Corinth. And I've watched this. If you've been in church long enough, you know, you've been there when somebody gives a word of testimony, and 25 minutes later, they're still going, and you're thinking, oh, my soul, you know what I mean? And I've thought oftentimes at meetings, I've been the pastor, I'd put an end to that right there. I mean, it just kills, it seems like, you know, the movement of the Lord. And I want to say sometimes, you know, pastor, stop the bleeding, you know what I mean? I mean, this is not going well. The Bible says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So when the Holy Spirit is working, the Bible says, you know, you don't want to shine. And there's a fine line, listen, between ministering and performance. And that line, by the way, is drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. A preacher has to be careful with this. Ushers have to be careful. Musicians have to be careful with this. Group leaders have to be careful that we're not doing anything for our own sake and drawing attention. We don't want to be the ones that shine. We don't want anybody to go. I tell our church sometimes, don't go tell your friends, listen, you got to come hear our choir, or you got to come hear our pastor, or you got to come see our church ministries. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit goes out the door when that happens. You've got to tell them, you've got to come to our church, and you've got to hear about our God. You've got to come glorify the Savior with us. It's amazing what God is doing. Folks, listen to me. How many of you understand? That's when the Lord, the Bible says, begins to bless. But if we begin to compete with, the Bible says, this exalting of his name, it all of a sudden, the Bible says very clearly that the Lord is not blessed. You know what else they had there? They had confusion. Competition's a problem, and another one is confusion when it comes to God's house. There was disorder in this church, and by the way, competition and confusion kind of go in and in. And the Bible says that it was centered around two basic sources. And so let me deal with this real quickly. Look at verse 27. The first one was this issue of tongues. It says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, which, by the way, is just, it was a gift given for a temporary time before the word of God was completed to God's people. Specifically, the Bible says it was for Jews. He said, Paul said, if you have this gift of tongues, what he was really saying was they had the gift of languages, the ability really to speak in such a way that they weren't trained to, but now they could preach the word of God and give a testimony and give doctrine so that people would understand in their own language. He says this, he says, now he doesn't kill it here because he's already said in chapter 13 that in our time we would not have this gift. He said when that which is perfect would come, the Bible, we would be done with that. But in their time, he didn't say stop doing it. He said just do it. He said this, without confusion. He tells them, do it one or at most two or three. And he says, and that by course, and let one interpret. And if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. This morning I was watching our guest speaker at our 9 a.m. service. Our 9 a.m. service is in Spanish. So normally I preach at 9 a.m. and then I go and I flip the chip in my head and then I preach at 11 in English. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, they had interpreters. Now, some people call them interrupters. And that's true too. Our guest speaker today had an interrupter. You know what I mean? I mean, he was doing a great job with it. Now, the Bible says this. He said, don't let this become an issue of confusion. It's amazing how this issue of tongues still today is an issue of confusion. And the point was that they had planned what they would do, but the Bible says that it just became a free-for-all. No, it's my turn. No, it's my turn. Notice in verse 33, he says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Notice in verse number 40 at the end, let all things be done leastly and in order. Now, this is for all of us. We need to be careful in church about confusion. Now, listen, if you had an appointment tomorrow with the president at the White House, you'd probably go to bed early tonight, and you'd probably get up early tomorrow, and or maybe you'd take a flight, whatever, and you'd get there before you had to be there, you know, to check in and park the car, and you'd get there in time so that you wouldn't miss the appointment, and you'd get a picture, and you'd walk out and think, well, that was awesome. And yet, how many of you understand what a spiritual thing it is for God's people to go to bed early on Saturday and to be prepared on Sunday and to come to church in time so that there's not confusion during the services? This is why we've had to invent this thing called usher ministry. How many of you have ever tried to sing with 50 people walking around, you know, in front of you, and you think, I don't mind that? Well, listen, you try it. They had confusion. It was just, you know, whatever. There's some people at our church that I can almost set my watch, you know. Oh, it's 25 after. So-and-so is about to walk in the door. And sure enough, here they come. I've been there 6.5 years. I think there's a few families who've never heard our choir. I mean, they don't know we have a choir. It's done by the time they get there. I mean, it's predictable. Folks, let me tell you something. God says, be careful about confusion. Be careful about disorder. Be careful about just doing it however you want. This is important. Decently and in order. This is how we're to serve the Lord. Can I give you a third problem they had? And this is one that plagues us today as well. It's the problem of consumerism. Folks, the implication here was that everybody ought to be doing something to edify, to build up their church. And the problem today is that so many become selfish consumers rather than spiritual contributors. There's this problem still. You know, most churches in America, we're told, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And there's a whole lot of folks who say, isn't this great? They just kind of come and enjoy, but, you know, we have this consumerism problem today. There's this modern parable called They that I read in a magazine, so I'm going to read it to you. There's a man who lived in the 21st century. His house was new. 2 cars and a boat graced his garage and carport. Big television gleamed in his den. His family was healthy, and lo, good fortune did smile upon him. As was his custom when he was in town and when the fish were not biting, when he was not on the beach or at the lake, when company did not come, when he could not get up on time, when he was not too tired, and when there was nothing else he could do, he regularly went to church. On these occasions, every 5 or 6 weeks, he spends his time deploring the decaying state of the church. The Sunday school attendance was too low, he said. The choir was scanty. The congregation was small. The offering was poor. The preacher was discouraged, and something called church training just wasn't happening. They, listen to this, they ought to do better, he said. What do they think this thing religion is about anyway? Surely they could do better than this. And so vacations and days off came and went until many moons had passed. As is the way of the world, this man's children grew up, and he knew that they did not go to church because they, down at the church, he said, had not interested them in religion. The man's health failed. One day he noticed something strange. They, down at the church, came by no more. They did not visit him in the hospital. Verily, verily, he was angry. But being a great heart, he decided he'd forgive them and go to church once more. But behold, when he arrived, there was no church, only a 7-Eleven. Where is the church? He demanded. Dead, somebody said. Oh, he moaned. They should not have let it die. Now, folks, listen. There is no they. There's just us. It's we. We are the church. The church doesn't exist for you. You're the church, and we exist for the world. The Bible says we're here, watch this, not to be salt of salt and light in the light. We're here, the Bible says, just to grow and go. And the Bible says very clear that we've got to be careful about consumerism creeping into our lives. Now, I want to give you some 4 basic principles that we need to understand for church. And I think these will help us. Notice number 1. The Bible says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together? Now, here's a principle. We've already stated it, but I'm going to give it to you clearly. It's the principle of gathering together. The principle of gathering. The church here, he assumed, would gather. God's people, he assumed, would come together. We're scattered all week long, and yet we come together, he said, and we worship together. You say, well, what does it really matter for me to be here? What does it really matter? I mean, if I'm not here, is it a big deal? Let me tell you, folks, you'd be amazed. I have reached the age, I'm almost 5 decades old, and I'll be 47 years old. And I've reached the age where it used to be that my friends and I would get together, and preacher friends, pastors and Christians, and we'd talk, you know, guys my age, we'd talk about, you know, skydiving or, you know, sports or whatever we were doing. You know, now we get together and we talk about, I just can't get up. That knee kind of hurts. You know what I mean? I'm not doing that. That's crazy. You know, let you kids go do that. I mean, it's just, you know, I've reached that age. I remember thinking, my dad's such a funny dad. You know what I mean? And, well, come on, dad, come and play. I talked him one Memorial Day picnic when he was about my age to go out and play soccer there. And he came out and played soccer for about 5 minutes, and he fell and broke his hand. He said, I'm done with this. He gave my cleats to my son, and he said, that was nuts. Well, I need to retire my cleats. Can I get an amen, right? I mean, I've hit that age where things don't work. And if you've got some health issues, you know that if something doesn't work in your body, it is irritating. It's debilitating many times. Listen to me. If one member of this body is not doing their part, you single-handedly are stopping the advance of this body. God says, we've got to be together. When ye come together, he assumes that God people would get together for corporate worship, for study, for serving together. Paul spoke to the Ephesians about the church, and he said it was a mystery, it was a secret. And he said, we've got the message of the gospel, he said, but we've got this mystery called the church. And if you know the mystery, you become a part of what God's doing through the local church. And your life is enriched, and you experience God in a way you can never experience by yourself. And if your theology somehow says, I can go to the beach or I can go to the lake, and I can worship God there as well as I can worship here. Listen to me. Your theology is not biblical. And I am telling you, I'm sure some of you, you slip in late and you slip out quickly, just like people do at our church, and you're missing out. And I am sure that there's people here, you have a clique, you have two or three people you talk to, and that's it. And you're not branching out, and you're not involved in serving and growing with others. You're missing out. And I'm telling you, some of you, you're here, you attend regularly, but you're not a church member. You're missing out. And others, you know, you're not serving in a ministry team. You're not growing. And you're missing out. God said, I want God's people to do this together. There's a deficiency in your life if you don't do that. Some Christians, their favorite verse is 1 Corinthians 5:3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit. And the temptation in a larger congregation, I know, listen, this I've pastored small, medium, large churches, and I'm telling you, you know what happens? People start to think, I'm sure somebody's got that taken care of. Can I tell you something right now? I declare to you, I don't even have to ask. Every ministry team in this church needs help. Folks, don't think they don't need me. Listen, you are needed. You're vital. The principle of gathering together, and this is important. Number two, let me give you the second principle. Notice it with me. The principle of sharing. The principle of sharing. Paul said when you come to God's house, he said, some have doctrine, some have a word. You know what that means? They'd come prepared to give, to invest something so that the gathering of God's people would be better than it would be without them. They showed up and they had something ready. Now, do you want to get more out of church? Are you ready? Start serving. Our Savior said these words. And they're not quoted in the Gospels, but in the book of Acts, it's recorded. Acts 20:35, he said at one point, he said, 'Tis better and it's more blessed, specifically, to give than to what? Now say that with me. Let's say that phrase together. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I don't think most Baptists believe that. I think if I had showed up this morning and I'd set up a table in your lobby and I'd say, give me $100 or take $100, and I laid out some $100 bills, I get the feeling I'd have ran out. I don't think I'd have made a profit today. Folks, that's just human nature. But the Bible says, you've got to understand at some point, we don't come to church for what we get. People say, well, I can, you know, I've watched on live stream, and I tell them, that's real good. But you're not, listen, getting what you should get because you get more when you give. There's something about that. The Bible says, come ready to share. You know, you share in so many different ways. You give in so many different ways when you come to God's house. You give through singing. It's sad today to me how many Christians just don't sing when it's time to sing. Sing. Lift up your voice. Worship God. It shares, it says something to the unbelievers. I watched those people in Acts chapter 2. You read, and the Bible says that people looked at them and they thought, they're drunk. I mean, they're just worshiping God. I don't know that anybody would accuse us of being drunk anymore. I mean, the Bible says they were just worshiping God with all they had. That you share, by the way, and give through fellowship. You say, well, I don't talk to anybody. I might get mugged. Well, maybe you need a good Baptist mugging. You know, you say, well, maybe they'll take advantage. Folks, I'm telling you, our Savior gave himself. He gave everything for you. Could we give a handshake? Could we give a friendly hello? Are you new? I'm so glad you're here. I watched the gentleman over here just smile. And I got out of the car here in the visitor parking lot. And he said, welcome. Boy, that does something. We have folks who drive 45 minutes, 1 hour to come and listen to God's word. They get out and they see that parking lot ministry. And I'm telling you, they tell me, Pastor, it's such a blessing. Sometimes we think, what are we doing driving all this way? And we pull up to this campus and they say, we know what we're doing. It's the God, the presence of God is here. Folks, you give by serving, you give by praying. It's amazing. You come and you have a symphony of prayer and somebody says something. Somebody quotes a verse and all of a sudden you say, that's what I needed. That's why I came. Thank you, Lord. You give by praising. By the way, you ever notice you want to make a church quiet? Just say, who's got a praise this evening? Everybody starts looking, well, I'm not really sure, you know. Everybody's got to check their shoes. Now, Paul was not being critical here of them giving a word of testimony or them giving a word of praise or them giving a word of doctrine. He was being critical of how they did it, but he didn't say stop doing it. He said, you come ready to share. Just do it, he said, in order, not in confusion. And like I said, sometimes it's difficult when a church grows. It's a blessing to have growth. But, you know, this is why the small group Bible studies are so important, because that's where all of that can happen. And you share through, lastly, you give through serving. Folks, every ministry here needs help. We say at our church, we have a little phrase. It goes like this. If you see the need, you should take the lead. Sometimes I tell people this. When it comes to spiritual gifts, don't complicate it so much. If you can see it, you should do it. I mean, if you can tell and you say, you know what, that wall is just not painted just right. You know, that probably means you have the gift of helps. You should probably help paint it. If you were to show up and say, Pastor, could I help paint anything around here? I'm telling you, I could keep a full-time painter, I think, occupied till Jesus comes. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. If you look at the graphic and say, you know, I just think that graphic could be, you know, that means you probably have some graphic ability, some ability with that. If you say, you know what, this needs to be organized a little bit better. You know what, that means this church needs your administrative skill. If you can see it, you should do it. God didn't bring you to this body so you could criticize it and go, well, you know, it's apparent that they need some help. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, he's talking about the grace gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gave you grace not so that you could be just a trophy standing there and saying, look at all the grace I've received. He's given it to you so you can share it with others. And boy, and you know, here's the truth and here's a little secret. You're never going to run out of grace. God never runs out of grace. He just giveth and giveth and giveth again, doesn't he? And as you minister to others, it's amazing how you will experience the blessing and favor of God. You look in God's word, and I love it when I read stories. You look at the story, the Bible says, of Jesus, and he turned that water into wine there at that wedding. And the Bible says that nobody knew, but the servants knew. They saw. And the Bible says they rejoice. I'm telling you, the people that take up the mantle, the people that say, I am going to serve. You know what happens? The Bible says they experience the miracles of God. They that do the Bible says that serve out in the deep waters, they see the wonders of God in the deep. The principle of sharing. Let me give you two more and we're done. The principle of understanding. One of Paul's criticisms was the use of this temporary gift of tongues, and these were spoken languages, as I've said, but they use them under confusion. And Paul emphasized 9 times in this chapter this word understanding or learn. Now, the Bible says that when you come to church, you shouldn't leave your brain at the door. Okay? Open your Bible. We need to understand. See, here's what God does. When you come to God's house, the Bible says you are edified by the truth of God's word so that you can then grow. You can't, the Bible says, go until you grow. I watched your pastor talk about these meetings tonight, training meetings. Those are so important. He's perfecting the saints here for the work of the ministry. You're not going to all of a sudden show up and they're going to say, all right, here, we got a ministry for you. You're preaching next Sunday morning. You're up. I don't think that's going to happen. You're going to have someone who's going to help you discover your gift, and somebody who's going to help you develop your gift, and somebody who's going to help you deploy your gift for the glory of God. That's why Paul says this is important. He says it's important. He said not to show off your gift, he had told them, but to share the truth of the word of God. And he said, so prophesy and help, and let's have understanding. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I'll pray with the spirit and I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the spirit and I'll sing with the understanding also. This is why a song leader stopped a little bit ago. I appreciate Pastor Vaughn, and he explained one of the stanzas and he quoted it again. You know why? Because we can easily sometimes just sing and not be thinking about it. And he says, think about this. Hey, have understanding as you sing unto the Lord. Sometimes the choir song, you know, the words are up here. I appreciated well, she was playing the flute, the words being up here. You know what it says? It says we are to, the Bible says, do this with understanding. Notice verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So the Bible says, how can we say amen if we don't understand? Listen, we get out and we serve him because our minds have been enlightened. And once the word of God has been taught to you, this is why, you need to understand, the Bible says. You need to grow. And this church has a wonderful track. You're going to get in a discipleship program or maybe in a class. And then you'll be mentored. And then you'll be put in a team. And then they'll say, hey, here's how we do this. Here's how we meet. Here's when we pray together. Here's how you hold the baton. Here's how you teach the children. Here's how we change them in the nursery, whatever. And listen, this is a wonderful thing. It's the principle of understanding. Notice the last principle. It's the principle of submission. Read in verse 30 with me. He said, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. He said, now wait a minute. He said, if somebody else's turn it is to lead or to serve or speak or give a praise, he said, well, let them do that. For we may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We need to learn to submit to each other. He says in verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you? You're not the standard. He says, or came it unto you only? You're not the only one that has it right. Be careful of getting to the point where you think, I'm the only one that can do this right around here. It's just a shame, you know. The Bible says that's not true. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Notice he speaks of submitting to one another. He speaks here of submitting to the commandment of the Lord, the word of God. The Bible says in verse number 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So the Bible says we need to test our service by the word of God. The services of this church need to be tested by the word of God. You need to be reading it and making sure that it aligns. Notice verse 38. He says, then, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, if you're going to ignore these principles, well, he said, no, that's on you. You've got that choice. But if anyone thinks they're spiritual, he said, their word, he said here, very importantly, needs to line up with the word of God. But if you're here and you've heard the word of God this morning, and you've heard these simple principles. And he said, you say, no, I know. I know I'm supposed to come and I'm supposed to, he said, understand. And you say, I know I'm supposed to come and gather and be a part and do my part. And I know I'm supposed to give. And I know I'm supposed to, he says here, submit and put myself in a team where somebody's the leader and somebody's leading. And he says, but if you want to be ignorant, he said, that's okay. You can be ignorant. But you can also submit to the Holy Spirit today. And that's your choice. Now you imagine, people ask me questions about being a pastor sometimes, especially in New England. There's not a lot of churches, not a lot of pastors. I mean a lot of people who've never met a pastor before. And they say, well, what's that like? What are you thinking about when you get up there and preach? And I've thought about that question a lot. I know at our church, I know what I think about a lot. I love the church. I was brought up in church. I'm a drug baby. I was drugged Sunday morning and Sunday night to church, you know what I mean? And Wednesday night and prayer meeting and in between the week. My dad had a conviction that he was going to have his children, his family, be somewhere, and he proved it too. He moved us from Central America to the United States, and then he literally would sell house and go, we're moving to a church where God is working. And I remember my mind thinking, we're moving again? And my dad said, well, the Bible still says we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'm telling you, God has used that in my life. I thank God for the grace of that, the blessing of it. I love the church. I believe there is nothing on this planet like the local church when it's working right. When every member is doing their part. There's nothing like it. And I had the privilege as a teenager going to a church that was alive and vibrant, and where God was working, where God's people took God at his word, where there was faith and there was a pastor like yours who would say, hey, let's go forward together. Let's watch God do things. I'd watch auditoriums and buildings and ministries and lives be changed. And I remember thinking, I want to do that for the rest of my life. Lord, if you'll let me, I want to be a part. There's nothing like the local church. And I remember being in Bible school and they'd come by and they'd say, hey, you come work at a camp. You can come work this summer at, you know, parachurch ministry. And I think some of those guys, they need to do that. I wanted to go intern at a church. I wanted to see God working in the local church. Can I tell you something, folks? I love the church. There's nothing like it. And I want to tell you today, Jesus loves the church. So much so, he gave his son. And I'm just here to plead with you and say, folks, your church needs you. I'm not really sure why I'm here. Your pastor called and it just everything lined up. I said, I even have a guest speaker. I have no excuses not to come today. The Lord sent me here today, I really believe, to tell you this. Your church needs you. I don't know who I'm talking to here. I want to say one more thing to you this morning, that is this. The Bible is very clear that if you don't know today the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer, you're physically with us today, but you're not with us spiritually. The Bible is very clear. You can become a part today. You can become a child of God. Because the Lord God, the Bible says, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you why we worship today. We worship him because we love him. We love him because he died for us. He died because of our sin. And I'm so glad today that I'm a forgiven child of God. I don't know where I'd be without Jesus. And I don't know where I'd be without his church. And some of you, you're here and you're a part, if you will, but you're not really involved. I want to encourage you in just a minute. We have this card. And this church is saying, hey, we want to go forward, but we need you. Everybody's doing what they can. We need some others who'll say, you know what? God's given me his grace. I'm willing to give that to others. Would you get involved today? Folks, listen. When we get to heaven, we're going to praise God, and I'm going to do it in perfect pitch up there. It's going to be wonderful. There'll be no soul winning there. There'll be no passing out tracts there. J. Vernon McGee says the preachers are still going to preach. I don't really know if that's true or not, but we'll be praising and glorifying God, the Bible says. But I'm telling you right now, until we get there and do it perfectly, we need to do it with God's people. We need to worship him, the Bible says, together. And if you can't praise and share and serve with the people of God, here, I'm telling you, you're not going to like heaven, since this is the most important thing that we do. Church, why don't we do a good job? Would you consider becoming a minister? Would you consider today becoming a servant?